If you would stand with me as we sing this song. You're going to need your energy, so. If you feel more comfortable following along with this song in the book, you may do so, but it'll be on the screen. Oh, Lord,
how excellent thy name, how excellent is thy name. Who has set thy glory above the heavens will praise thy holy name forever, evermore.
Oh, Lord, our Lord, how excellent thy name is.
We got to hit that note. Somebody got to do it. Let's go back. Two slides, please. Just two slides. Here we go. We will praise, we bass, soprano, tenor. Here we go. We will praise. We'll work on that. Have a seat.
Well done. Well, some of you may recognize this picture. It'll be a little difficult to see if I turn my remote on here. It's a little difficult to see, but that is a CO2 module on Apollo 13. And if you've seen the movie or you know the story, some of you didn't need to see the movie, you lived through this time, and that was to filter the carbon dioxide out of their ship when the ship had been damaged, right? They were running out of oxygen, but the more critical problem was that the carbon dioxide buildup in the cabin was too much, and they had to manufacture and engineer this little box to filter out the carbon dioxide. And if you'll notice, right down there at the bottom, on the hose, is a wonderful material called duct tape. I've never seen a duct tape commercial claiming that they saved the lives of the Apollo 13 astronauts, but they should make one, all right? Duct tape can fix just about anything. It saves the day so often. And here's a couple of examples. If your car is messed up, you just put duct tape on it. Or if you need a parachute and you've run out of everything else, that's a turtle with a hole in its shell. But it's okay. Duct tape to the rescue. Maybe the streets near your house are broken and you're tired of driving over them. Duct tape, apparently, will work. Or wouldn't you love to be sitting in your airplane on the runway and look out the window and to see this? Oh, the plane needs some work. Just add some duct tape to it. Or here's my favorite. If it's been real busy, moms, life gets busy sometimes, frantic, and you just need a break, babysitter. You know, it can fix anything. It holds things together. And the fruit of the Spirit that we're going to talk about this morning is a little like that. Goodness and kindness. We get a two-for-one today, which will be fun. We're going to do two fruit of the Spirit in half the time or less than we normally do. But we're going to talk about goodness and kindness, these two things that Paul lists in the fruit of the Spirit. And it's a little bit difficult, as always, to define what these words mean. What does it mean to be kind? What does it look like to be good? It's kind of one of those things where you just know it when you see it, right? If you were to think about somebody who is kind and good, and then you were trying to describe, you would probably talk about their actions, you would probably talk about their frame of mind and their heart, but eventually you would run out of ways. It'd be really difficult to articulate exactly what it is that makes them good and kind. Well, I want us to read from the book of Titus, chapter 3, starting in verse 3. And to root our understanding of goodness and kindness this morning in what we know about God's goodness and kindness. And so in Titus 3, at one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. Sounds a lot like our world. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. It says that God's kindness, not because of anything that we've done, has God saved us, but only because of God's kindness. And so I want to look at these words. We're going to start with goodness, actually. The word for goodness here in the text, it means intrinsic goodness. That's what's funny is that you start to try to define it and you start to get trapped because there's no other words really to define good other than good. It's an intrinsic, deep inner goodness, especially as a personal quality with stress on kindness rather than the righteousness side of goodness. So there's a goodness that we might talk about, oh, that person's very upright morally. They're very good. They don't do bad things. They are wise. But then there is also the side of goodness that is kind, that acts out in kindness, the goodness that comes from within. And this word here in the text is only used four times in the New Testament. It's not used anywhere outside the New Testament, this word for goodness. And it's this deep inner goodness that wells up from inside of a person that doesn't come from themselves, but comes from some other place. And this kind of person, this deep inner goodness in them expresses itself in outer kindness. Well, so then the word kindness. This word in the original language means it's well fit for use. It refers to meeting real needs in God's way, in his fashion. The Spirit produced goodness, which meets the need and avoids human harshness or cruelty. It is to do the kind and good thing for another. So kindness is not being polite, as we might be tempted to think. It's not just being nice. Being kind flows up from a deep inner goodness, and then it is the outer expression of that that takes into account and well-being the person that you're trying to help. In other words, this is not a selfish thing that just does this. This is the problem with the idea of random acts of kindness. And don't get me wrong, I love random acts of kindness. People who do random acts of kindness have good hearts, but sometimes when we do random acts of kindness, it's so that we can feel good about what we've done. There's no interaction or questioning what the other person might actually need. So true kindness is rooted in what the other person really, really needs. And this brings us back again, just a reminder that most of these that we've talked about, these fruit of the Spirit, they are outward focused. It's not about us. It's about other people. And if it sounds like we're talking in circles here, well, goodness is really kind of a deep inner goodness that's kind. And kindness is really sort of an action that flows out of a deep internal goodness. It sounds like we're talking in circles, and we are. These terms are virtually synonymous. They are so closely related. Goodness seems to be the inner quality of the heart, whereas kindness seems to be its visible counterpart. And both of them draw us out of ourselves and toward others and toward God. Let's talk about God's goodness and kindness real quick. They're rooted in God's everlasting and steadfast love and mercy. Here's a great Hebrew word, maybe one of the best words in the Hebrew language. It's the word hesed. Anytime you're reading in the Old Testament and you come across the word mercy, or you come across the word steadfast love, or God's great love, chances are it's translated from this word, from hesed. It means steadfast love, kindness, loving kindness, mercy, goodness, or devotion. This is the part of God that is wholly and completely a part of who God is, what God's character is. It's what makes God, God, this everlasting love. And so in Psalm 100, it says, "For the Lord is good, and his love, hesed, endures forever." That word good in that passage, the Hebrew word for it, when translated into the Greek, is our word for goodness it's our word for kindness in the fruit of the Spirit. So in Galatians 5, when Paul is talking about the fruit of the Spirit, goodness and kindness, his word for kind, its Hebrew counterpart is this word for good in the Old Testament. And so right there we see that these words, kindness and goodness and God's everlasting mercy and love, that they are all sort of dance partners. They are always all together in the same place. And same way, for many of us, one of our most cherished verses is Psalm 23. And at the very end it says, "Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Simply put, God's goodness is the deeper, deeply rooted love of God for others. And it finds its expression in loving acts of kindness. So there's something about God, God's goodness, God's love, and it overflows and erupts, and out of that come acts of kindness and works of kindness. If you ask the world, what does it mean to be good? Most people are going to give you a negative definition. In other words, they're going to say it's a person who doesn't do the following things, right? And they would add all kinds of, a person who's not a terrorist, a person who's not a bank robber, a person who doesn't hurt children. And once you get through the list of all the things that make you bad, then what you must be left with is a person who is good. But God tells us what goodness really is. In Micah 6:8, God tells us in Micah, if you want to really know what good is, God has shown you. God has showed it to us. O mortal, what is good? And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love hesed, to love mercy or everlasting love or kindness, to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. That's what God says true goodness is, to act justly, which has roots. What that word is really all about is acting for justice and out of a concern for the other people around us, in particular, the people who are struggling and hurting and are beat down most by the world. And that act of justice, God says, I'm calling you to live that way and to love, steadfast love and mercy toward others, and to walk humbly with your God. That kind of goodness is what's underneath Jesus' invitation in Luke 6 to love and care for those around us. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you, Jesus says? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, therefore, just as your Father is merciful. You probably know kind and good people. You probably can think of people that you know who that is the defining characteristic of their life. They might not be famous or important by the world standards, but you know them and you know that what you feel when you're around them is a deep sense of love. They are good. They are kind. This man's name is Julio Diaz, and you probably have never heard of him. A few years back, Julio was getting off the train platform in the Bronx on a cold night, and a young man came up to him and pulled out a knife and demanded Julio give him his wallet. And so Julio pulls out his wallet and gives it to the young man, who begins to walk away. And Julio calls after him. He says, wait a minute. It's a cold night, and I'm assuming that if you're stealing from people, that you have a lot of needs. And I see that you're not wearing a coat, so please take my coat. And he handed his coat to the young man, and the young man said, why are you doing this? And Julio said, I just thought it would be the right thing to do. And I'm about to go get some dinner, and I was wondering if maybe you would want to join me for dinner. Although you'll have to pay because you have my wallet now. And so the young man went with Julio, and they went to a diner that's one of Julio's favorite places to eat. He eats there every week. And he knows the wait staff and the cooks and the people bussing the tables and the host. And as people were coming by, Julio, how you doing? And he's, oh, very good. Let me introduce you to my new friend. And this young man who had moments before robbed him on the platform said, how do all these people know you? Are you like the owner of this place? He said, no, I've just come in here a lot, and I just talk with these people every time that I come in. And they talked about life, and they talked about what was really going on for that young man. And at the end of the meal, when the check came, Julio said, I'd love to buy your meal, but you got my wallet. And the guy handed him his wallet back and went on his way and said that he would not be robbing anybody else. And I just think about that's what this deep inner goodness that expresses itself in kindness, that's what it looks like, I think, in the lives of real people. That's what it looks like when somebody overcomes fear of what the other person is or might do, and in a brave and courageous way does something kind. So real quick, a few obstacles to kindness. The culture of self. The biggest obstacle I see to us being kind and good is we are self-centered. We are self-sufficient. We live in a culture of self-help. We are autonomous. And in a lot of ways, those terms, those ideas, I think are good things about a society that we get to make our own choices. But that culture of self can be a poison to the fruit of the Spirit. In particular, this idea of being good and of kind toward others, this love that expresses itself in what the other person needs, we can't see that. We can never understand that and identify what the other person needs when we're focused on ourselves. Second obstacle, where's the line? I'm guilty of where's the line. The where's the line problem is this. What's the least amount I have to do? God, I really want to be one of your disciples. I really want to be. What's the least amount that I have to do? Right? I was teaching in a Christian school a few years ago, teaching a Bible class, and students all the time would ask, is this going to be on the test? Which is a question of where's the line? Do I really need to know this? Because I really just want to do just enough. Where's the line? And the where's the line is on the other side too. How far can I go before I'm doing something wrong? And that's something that I think that we all struggle with. How much do I have to do, or how much can I get away with? And we're tempted to think in a society such as ours that if I haven't broken a law, then I'm a good person. I don't break laws, so I'm a good person. I'm a kind person. And that might not necessarily be the case. Third obstacle, we compare ourselves to others. We say, oh, I'm as good as the next person, or at least I'm not as bad as those people. I've heard that a lot over the last few weeks. I'm just going to be honest. In conversations about people and in our culture and relationships and who can be part of a church and who can't and things like that, I've heard a lot of that logic of, well, sure, I get to come in here with my sin and my brokenness and sit at the table of the Lord, but my sin's different than this person's sin. I'm not as bad as they are. And I just want to be honest with you. I am as bad as they are, whoever they are. I am as bad as them. I am broken. I'm selfish. I hurt people. I'm greedy. I do all kinds of things that are not what God has called me to. And comparing ourselves to others, saying, oh, they're really worse than I am, that also is a toxic poison that kills at the root the fruit of goodness and kindness. Because when we're always comparing ourselves to other people and saying, I'm not really as bad as them, then we don't have as much time to love them and ask what they need from us. So how do we cultivate kindness and goodness? A couple things real quick, just two. Pursuing and imitating God's goodness. As Ephesians 5:1 says, imitate God. I love what Henry Nouwen says. How do we know about God's love, God's generosity, God's kindness, God's forgiveness? For many of us, through our parents, our friends, our teachers, our spouses, our children, our neighbors, they all reveal God to us. But as we come to know them, we realize that each of them can reveal only a little bit of God. God's love is greater than theirs, and God's goodness and kindness are greater than theirs. God's beauty is greater than theirs. And at first, we may be disappointed in these people in our lives. For a while, we thought that they would be able to give us all the love, goodness, and beauty we needed. But gradually, we discovered that they were all signposts on the way to God. And so also, Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. And so a way to cultivate goodness and kindness in our lives is to look at the people that you know who are good and kind, and then seek to emulate that in them. Be like them as they are like God. And the second is this. Gather around the table of Jesus. Cultivates in us the fruit of the Spirit. When we remember the kindness that God has shown us through his son Jesus, and we recognize that although we were not worthy to eat at the table of the Lord, he has invited us anyways and made us worthy. Becoming deeply rooted in this truth can cultivate in us a willingness to look at others with the same generosity and kindness that God shows to us. And that's exactly what we're about to do. In a moment, we'll sing, and then Jimmy's going to come up and lead us in a few thoughts as we gather around the table of God. If you have needs, I want to invite you when we sing, and we're going to stand in a moment, to seek out one of our elders in the aisles. Perhaps you really struggle. Perhaps you just look at yourself like I do, and you say, you know, I'm not good. Jesus even says, nobody's good but God. And I can't do that. I don't even know how to be kind sometimes. And maybe you don't feel that welcome that we just talked about being welcome around the table. And perhaps you want to root your life deeper in God's goodness. Only in the Spirit of God, given to us through baptism and in a life lived in the way of Jesus, can this virtue be cultivated in us. We cannot do it on our own. And so I want to invite you to stand, and I want to bless us one more time with the words we began with from Titus 3. Stand with me. Titus 3, at one time, brothers and sisters, at one time, we were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the rewashing through the rebirth and washing and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. So may you be rooted in his great and everlasting love. May you be rooted in his goodness and his kindness. And may that goodness spring up in you so that you act with kindness toward others. And may God be lifted up, and may others be drawn to him because of your kindness and your goodness. And may the world around us begin to be taped back together through the loving goodness and kindness of God through Jesus. So let's sing together and then gather around the table and remember God's goodness and kindness to us.